Well, thank you. It's always a privilege to share with you. I think any time someone gets an opportunity to share with God's people, it's a responsibility, because someday you'll give an account to God what you said. And number two, it's a privilege to be a part of this. During the song, Word of God Speak, I felt like the Lord impressed something very strongly on me. And that is, you may have been going to this church for just a brief while, or you may have been going here all your life, but I really feel that the time of this church has come. And it's not speaking anything less of the past, but it's speaking to the future. And I believe that the Lord is ready to do something that is going to be amazing. Amen. Is it okay? I feel like I'm in a tin can, you know. Okay. I just want to follow through with that and just simply say that when God visits, when God comes to a people, when he's ready to do something, he never forces us to do anything. He gives us the opportunity. We have to decide if we'll step in. When Jesus went by the Sea of Galilee and he saw this boat and the fishermen, and he said, "Follow me." If they had looked at him and said no, he had just kept on going down the beach. Someone else would have been called. I do believe this, that sometimes we're shocked by who God calls and who actually says yes, because we would think that certain people would be the ones that God would call and they would be the ones who would go. And many times they're not. But I say this, I don't know what your experience has been. I don't know how long you've been in the Lord. I don't know how long you've been at this church. But there's a fresh call that's coming, a fresh call. And you could step into a new season of your life in Christ. Or you can shake your head and say no. And I know what it's like to watch a move of God from a distance because you didn't step in. And I want to encourage you, I believe that God is going to move. I think our nation is facing the most controversial, the most confusing time I've ever seen in this nation. And yet, God's in it. And whenever there's chaos and anger and disappointment and frustration and a great emotional feeling, I want you to know that those are the greatest moments of opportunity. I was at a Starbucks and I was preparing for this message, and I heard someone, a man and a woman right next to me, and they were so angry over what was going on politically. I mean, everybody in the shop was hearing their discussion, and they were so frustrated, and I just started praying for them. And I tried to see if the Lord would give me an opportunity to slip over and talk to him, but she was so angry, I just decided, no, I don't think this would be a great moment to try to enter into the discussion. But I want to tell you, tremendous opportunity. Remember, please remember this. We are citizens of the kingdom of God. We love our nation that we were born into. Some of you were born into other nations, but remember this, our commonality is that we're all a part of the kingdom of God. And so we are building the kingdom. Now, what I wanted to do today, last time I shared with you, about the fact that we're priests. The Bible calls us royal priests. And that we have a doctrine which we call the priesthood of the believer. And by that, we just simply means that there's nobody between us and God. We don't need a priest to represent us to God. We can go to God directly and represent ourselves because we are one in Christ. But today I want to talk about this. Now, when we, I'm going into my teaching mode, okay? So I'm not exhorting anymore. I'm going into my teaching mode. So what I want to tell you is this. A royal priest has two functions. A royal priest is this. First, you're a priest. That means that you represent man to God and God to man. We do not stand between a Christian and God. We stand between the lost and God, okay? Because in Christ, we're all equal. But those who don't know Christ yet, those are the ones who we are priests to, and we reflect God to them, and we reflect their need to God. Our job is to pray for people at work, right? Our job is to pray for people at school that we go to. Our job is to pray for our neighbors and pray for our family. So as a priest, we reflect God to man and man to God. As a royal priest, we are responsible to bring the kingdom of God, to manifest the kingdom of God to those who are around us, and especially those who are not in the kingdom. Okay? So the verse that I had selected to start off with is the Lord's Prayer. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So as a royal priest, and every one of us are a royal priest, okay? No, nobody can opt out. When you go to heaven and say, well, you know, all that priest stuff, I never got into, God. Well, God's not going to be real happy about that, because he called you to it. We're called to be this. You're called because it's who you are. It's your personality in God. It's your spiritual personhood in God. And so if you've got the Holy Spirit in you, you can't help but affect people. I've had people come up to me on a plane or in an airport and just simply say, are you a Christian? You know, I've had them tell me, you know, and they've said, and I say, yes, I am. And they'll say, there's just something about you. Now, one guy didn't like it. I irritated him. And he says, you're one of those Christians, aren't you? One of those fundamental people. And I don't know how in the world he got that impression, because I was just reading my paper. I wasn't even paying any attention to anybody. But you radiate the Holy Spirit. You cannot have God in you and not affect what's going on. Okay, and I really want to drive that home. Now, you can say, well, I've never had anybody do that with me. Well, we can hide. We can hide. But that's not what God wants us to do. He wants us to let out what God has given us. Okay, let's begin the slides, and let's start with this idea, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. God, first and foremost today, I want to stir up your faith in who you are. I want you to understand what this priesthood, this royal priesthood is, and I want you to understand it. So our job is to bring the kingdom of God on earth as it is in heaven. Now, what that means is your job is not to win people to Jesus. That's the Holy Spirit's job. You cannot win one person. You cannot save one person, okay? But what you can do is be a witness. You can let people see what God's done in your life. You can reflect God to other people by the gifts and ministries that God puts in your life, okay? So I want to build your faith today to believe that every one of you can bring the kingdom of God, bring the witness of Christ to your home, to your children, to your mate, to your job, to your school, to your neighborhood, okay? Because that is our job. How many of you know that God left you here for a reason when you got saved? Otherwise, you just shoot yourself and go on to heaven, right? And just skip a lot of the problems that we're going through. Okay, so God, when he wins you, he doesn't take you to heaven because there's something he wants to do specifically through you, okay? Now, I've entitled this The Canopy of Prayer, and that's not my original title. That was by a man named Ed Silvoso of Harvest Evangelism. And one of the things that we do when we bring the kingdom of God to our family or to our neighborhood or to our schools or our business is we have the ability to change the atmosphere of where we work, change the atmosphere of where we live, change the atmosphere in our home. Now you say, well, I really don't think I have that kind of influence. Well, it's not you. Hello. It's Jesus in you. You can do nothing. Jesus even said that in John 5:19. I can do nothing of myself, but only what I see my Father doing. Okay, in slide two, I wanted to talk about the fact that God loves the lost. A lot of times we get angry with our neighbors. You know, especially if their dog poops on our lawn or something like that. And we don't like the way some people work next to us. You know, we don't like the way sometimes a neighbor is or someone at school. But I want you to know something. God loves them. God loves them. We have a neighbor who moved into, I'm going to be talking about our neighborhood because I've been trying to practice adopting my neighborhood to influence it for Christ, to change the atmosphere of my neighborhood. I've been doing this probably now about a month, and it's been good for me. I've lost 6 pounds. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Because I live on a hill. That was always the thing that kept me from walking my neighborhood. I loved coming down. I just didn't like going up. And so God loves these people. And I want you to know something. When you adopt your school or your neighborhood or your wherever it is that God has placed you, your parish, your harvest field, okay, when you start praying for it, you fall in love with it. And it's the strangest thing. I mean, I've lived there for 30 years, and I like my neighborhood. But I went by, there's one new family that has moved in. They're messy. They bring, have you ever seen neighbors that just kind of park their half torn up car, you know, on the street and on their lawns and all that kind of stuff? And I remember my wife one time walking by and saying, oh, they've brought the neighborhood down. And it is an eyesore. But I've noticed over this last month, we saw a police car drive up into their driveway, and they were talking, and my wife says, oh, look, they're getting in trouble. And my wife's a nice gal, but I'm just making a comment of what she said, and she's here, so I'm probably already in trouble. But but because I've been walking back and forth, my heart went out to them. And as I've been walking, I just stop in front of their house and I just bless them. And I say, Lord, I know there's confusion here. I know there's pain here. I know there's difficulty here. Obviously, there's some problems. And I just cried out to God for them. And I know God's going to do something with them. And they got the two cutest little twins, little twin kids. And they all run around speaking Spanish. It's just so neat, you know. You know, and they still haven't figured me out yet. But, you know, I just kind of stop and pray for them, and then I kind of move on. But God loves the lost, but the lost are spiritually blind. They don't know God loves them. In fact, some of them believe that God doesn't love them. The Bible says this, the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. There's only two things that make spiritually blind people see. Number one is you have to pray for them. Almost every one of you are here, probably every one of you here because somebody prayed for you. Prayer releases the atmosphere, releases the condition over people's lives so that they can see. I've had people say, wow, you know, so-and-so or such and such a situation is just a mess. Well, of course, lost people act lost. Does that surprise anybody? Lost people act lost. We wonder why people vote the way they do. Well, they're lost. They don't see the way you and I see. They don't understand the way you and I understand. So we pray for them so that they can begin to have moments of clarity, and then they need to see the manifestation of God's love. They need to see Christ in you. And when those two things come together, you have impact, and you have the potential of someone coming to Christ. Okay, I want to talk about two responsibilities that we have as priests. There's a variety of responsibilities, but I want to deal with this one. First of all, the Bible says this, that we have received, in Matthew 16 and 18, we've received the kingdom, the keys of the kingdom. Now, that means this. We have the power, through whatever circumstance God puts you in, to open up the ability to see someone's need for God. Okay? We have the power within us that the Holy Spirit will use us in a word or an action or something that we're maybe not even aware of, but because we have the authority of Christ to open up heaven to people, there's a moment in which they don't even understand what they're seeing. They may not even understand what you're doing, but all of a sudden there's a draw to them and they feel drawn to you, and they don't even know why they're drawn to you. Or they may see something that you've said and it hits them in a way they'd never been hit before. And all of a sudden, it's like they're waking up. And I've had people say, you said something and I don't understand it, but I want to understand it. We have the keys, even when we don't know we have the keys. We have the keys by our very person, by who God is making us, to cause people to be drawn. And they don't know why they're drawn, but they're drawn to Jesus in you. And the second thing is, the Bible says that I will give you the keys of the kingdom. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Now, as I've been walking by these neighbors' house, and I know there's problems, I know there's needs, and I say, I loose the strongholds of evil in this house. I loose and I bind the work of God to this house. And I pronounce blessing and I pronounce peace. I speak peace to this house. You have to know who you are. I have the authority in Christ to say those things. And not only do I have the right to say them, but to believe that in the Spirit something is happening. Jesus says, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail. Do you have a child on drugs? Do you have a nephew or a niece who's in some god-awful situation? Then release them. You have the key to open the gates of bondage in people's lives. Now, you're not the Holy Spirit. You cannot make it happen. But you give them the opportunity. Does everybody deserve an opportunity to be free, to be saved, to know God and go to heaven? Yes. Yes. And you're it. You've got keys to hell and you've got keys to heaven. He said, whoa, you're putting a lot of responsibility on us, Pastor. Absolutely. And you can't opt out. Now, you can throw the keys on the table and walk out without them and think that you don't have a responsibility, but you do. Because God has put you with people that no one else can reach but you. No one else has the relationship with them but you. And you can't say, oh God, please send somebody to my cousin. Oh God, please send somebody to my father. Oh God, please send somebody. He may, but what about you? Say, well, you know, my dad and I don't get along. It's not a matter of a conversation. It's a matter of claiming, of binding, of working, of declaring and praying on your knees, laboring for those people. You say, well, I don't pray much. We'll get to it. Do you want the circle to be unbroken by and by? Do you want family and friends and neighbors and school associates to go to heaven? Then you have to be a priest. And you have to step in where no one else can step in. And you say, oh God, I pray for Harriet. Oh God, I pray for Sam. Lord God, I contend for them. I war for them. I say, oh God, put blessing on their life. The Bible says to bless and curse not. Do you realize that everyone is under a curse? It's the curse of the law. And the law's curse is this: no matter how hard I try, no matter how perfect I may be, I fail. Because I cannot find salvation through my good deeds. I could be a good person as best as I know how, but that's not going to save me. The only thing that's going to save me is trusting Jesus Christ, who paid the price for every sin. So how do I do it? I'm glad you asked that question. I want to look at Luke 10. I'm going to give you four steps. You say, okay, you beat me up. Now, what's the deal? I'm going to give you four steps that you can practice every day. Now, by golly, when we get this class, we're going to work through these steps, okay? We're going to do these steps. And I hope to have some great testimonies for you within the next 6 months. But I want you to know this. Jesus Christ didn't only give us the Great Commission, he told us how to do the Great Commission, okay? And so look at Luke 10, verses 1 through 9. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. Do you realize this? Wherever God puts you, he wants to go there. Did you think it was a miracle when you got your house or your apartment? Today it is, if you can afford it. Okay, but do you realize God put you there so that he can go there? Do you realize that God put you in the school you're in so he can go there? He put you into the neighborhood you're in so he can go there? And he said, by two of him to every town and place where he was about to go. He told them, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Have you been praying that for your neighborhood? Do you know that there's the Lord's Prayer, then there's the harvest prayer? Everybody knows the Lord's Prayer. We just need to learn the harvest prayer. Okay, so if God sent you into a neighborhood, a school, or a job, you say, oh Lord, send forth laborers into my job. Send forth laborers into my school. Because the harvest is ready. Verse 3, go, I am sending you like lambs among wolves. Do not take a purse or a bag or sandals, and do not greet anyone on the road. Now, in this particular situation, he's sending them out, and they don't have time to raise support. They don't have time to learn languages. I mean, they're being sent to their own people. This is an indigenous job. And he's saying, don't worry about your clothes. Don't worry about money. I'm going to take care of you, okay? Okay, verse 5. When you enter a house, first say peace to the house. If a man of peace is there, your peace will rest on him. If not, it will return to you. Stay in the house, eating and drinking whatever they give you, for the worker deserves his wages. Do not move around from house to house. When you enter a town and you are welcome, eat what is set before you, heal the sick who are there, and tell them the kingdom of God is near you. But when you enter a town... Let's just stop there. Okay, first thing. Let's go to the slide. First thing I want you to... First step. The Bible says pray. Pray the prayer of the harvest. And it says not only just pray for workers to come and help you. And in the class, I'll talk about what we call a person of peace, how God literally raises up someone within your job or your neighborhood or something like this who will help you. They may not be saved, but they will come to Christ because they're the ones God has selected to help you. It's the answer to your prayer. And so you continue to pray, and God will raise up this kind of help for you or bring somebody in to help you. The second thing he says, though, is he says, when you go to a house, he says, speak peace to it. Speak peace and blessing to that house. You'll notice in the New Testament, Paul and Peter are constantly saying in their letters, peace be unto you. Jesus, when he would meet them, peace be unto you. It's a tangible experience that you can give people. I have literally had times in which I've prayed for people and they've been agitated, and as you lay hands on them, you feel their spirit just quiet. You feel them just all of a sudden. I've even had people go to sleep on me as I've been praying for them, you know. And it's just that there's a sense of rest. There's a sense of not striving. There's a sense of release that comes. And when you walk by a neighbor's house, or you walk by a cubicle at work, or you walk by, you pray and you speak peace to it. And what happens is there begins to be less tension. There begins to be less conflict. There's a sense of okayness that all of a sudden comes up. It says it's a peace that passes all understanding. Now, if they don't know Christ, it's an outward peace. It's not an inward peace. But you can still give that to them. That's why people will say, you know, there's something different about you. When you pray for me, I sense something. And it's because you literally, tangibly can put peace on that home. When you walk by your neighbors, like I'm doing right now, and I say, I speak peace to this home. Lord, I speak blessing. When a Christian blesses a non-Christian, the curse of the law is minimized. Whatever that sin is in that home, the blessing releases. It begins to break down that curse that's working in the family. Now, you can't remove it in the sense that they need to come to Christ. But you can begin to be an influence in your neighborhood, building this canopy of blessing and peace Do you believe that? See, that's what I want to get you to do. I want you to believe it. But you can't just drive down your neighborhood and go, blessing, peace, blessing, peace, blessing, peace, you know, on your way to work and on your way home. And then you think, okay, it's been 2 weeks. Wonder if anybody's sensing anything, you know. There needs to be a determined commitment to bless and to pray and to believe God for where God has put you. Now, I'm not asking you to drive around San Jose going, blessing, peace, blessing, peace. You need to go where God has sent you. That's where Jesus wants to go. Okay, the next thing is, he said, if they invite you in, fellowship with them. What happens is, over a period of time, as you bless and as you speak peace, as you pray the harvest prayer, God will bring people who begin to respond to you. They will begin to relate to you. Somehow they'll say, you know, can I talk to you? Can I just, do you have a few minutes? Can I just talk to you? And those are the ones that are beginning to be released. They're the ones who are beginning to see in a way that they have never seen before. And so all of a sudden, they begin to say, could we have some coffee? And the Bible says, fellowship with them. And while you're fellowshipping with them, put more peace on them. Just dump a little more, a gallon and more peace on them, you know. And as you're doing that, you're building two things. Trust. You can only move at the speed of what? You can only move at the speed of trust. You know, can I tell you the four spiritual laws? Can I tell you how to be saved? You know, I hope you don't go to hell. Would you like to go to heaven? You know, when you do that kind of thing, there's no trust there yet. And so what they're doing is they're going, what, what, what? So you go at the speed of trust, and as you meet with them and as you listen to them, listen to what their needs are, and then build that trust and respond. That's what God wants you to do. And the Bible says that if there's, as you've put your peace upon them, as they receive it, that peace remains. Something very dynamic takes place. The second thing he says is, if they're sick, pray for them. So this is the third thing. So first of all, you pray. Second of all, you fellowship. Third, you minister to them. Look for an opportunity to pray for them. Look for an opportunity to meet their need. There's a neighbor in my, he's always had a, it's real strange. I drive by him and he always just stops and looks at me. And it's unnerving a little bit, you know, and because it's just weird, you know, how he just stops and he just kind of watches me. And I hope I don't look threatening as I drive or walk through the neighborhood. But anyhow, he came down and he stopped his car and he looked at me and he said, hi. And I said, hi. And cars were passing him by because he just stopped in the middle of the road because I was doing some yard work. And he says, how are you doing? And I said, oh, I'm doing really good. And he just started talking to me, and I said, I've been doing this, right? So I said, how can I pray for you? I may have jumped the gun a little bit, you know, I was trying to, but it was my first real contact, you know, and I was so excited, you know, this guy stops in the middle of the road. How can I pray for you? And he says, do you know what my name is? And I said, no. Abraham. He said, oh, you have a lot of inheritance coming, don't you? You know, and went over his head. But anyhow, he just said, and he just stops and cars are going by him, you know. And I'm thinking, whoa. And he said, pray that I would understand how grace and God. Pray that I would understand grace and God. And he had kind of a trouble speaking. I don't know what's been going on. Could it be a stroke or something like that? And I said, Abraham, I will. I'll pray for that. And he says, thank you. And then he drove off. So I don't know. I don't know if I met my person of peace or not. I'm just trying to figure out, you know, what's going on here, you know. And anyhow, and I'm going up the hill. And I breathe hard when I'm going up this hill. And I saw this little lady. She was out in the yard, and she was working around, and she stepped on a stone and tripped, and she fell hard, and so I walked over and I said, "Oh my goodness, can I help you?" And she was embarrassed, and we helped her up, and another neighbor came and we helped her up, and we just started, and she said, "Oh, blessings on you." I said, thank you. You know, I said, are you a Christian? And she says, yes, yes, I am, you know. And I don't know what the neighbor was a Christian or not, but I just asked the question. And he says, amen. And I went, are you a Christian? And he says, yes, I am. And I said, oh, praise the Lord. But it's just been interesting watching how God's opening up my neighborhood and giving me opportunities. You look for opportunities. And I said, can I pray for you? She said, oh, that's okay. That's okay. That's all right. And I said, okay, well, I will pray for you. You know, she was embarrassed that she had fallen. Look for opportunity. But you have to wake up. You have to say, God, wake me up. Let me see what you're doing. It says, Jesus says, I only do what I see my Father doing. Now, I think that was an opportunity to build a relationship. And I'm looking forward, now that I walked by your house, you know, I'm just kind of staring and seeing if there's ever going to be another opportunity. And I think there will be another opportunity. But I want you to know this, when the last thing comes, and that is you share the gospel, the Bible says that it's good news. When you turn to people and say, you know, you're a sinner and you need to be saved and you need to go to heaven, that's not always sound good news. You know, because you've got to get them lost before you can get them saved. But you know, when you've helped them up, when you've prayed for them, when you've taken food to them when a loved one's passed away, or they need transportation to go to the doctor, or they need some kind of encouragement, or someone just to listen to them, when you've done that, you've brought good to them. And the news that you have becomes good news. It's like someone says, you know, maybe you need to do a favor before you ask a favor. You know, before you ask someone to come to church with you, have you done anything to bless them? Have you done anything? Have you warred for their heart? Have you warred for their family? Have you just said, you know, they bring the neighborhood down, or are you bringing the neighborhood up? You know, our job is to be priests to the Lord Jesus Christ. So when the time comes to proclaim, one of the things I want to teach you in the class is how to tell stories. People will listen to stories. They don't like to listen to lecture. Do you know what I'm saying? People like to listen to stories, and we're going to teach you how to use stories in the Bible. I just got, in fact, as I'd like to talk to Margaret about this, I just did a 1 week SAM camp, Science, Art, and Math for kids, and my wife loves first grade through third grade, and so we dealt with them, and we got little story ropes for them, little tiny ropes, and we said, if you get 5 knots in this rope, it means you've told the story I'm going to tell you 5 times, and then you'll be a master storyteller. And those kids just got animated. And then we'd break them up into little groups, and they'd tell the stories to each other. Then they'd go home and tell their mom and dad. And one little kid had tied his rope into a complete knot. You know, I mean, he had told the story so many times. He was so excited. And I believe that God brought us the Bible through storytelling and through anointed storytelling. So here's 2 challenges I want to give you. Those are the 4 things I challenge you to do. Number 1 is to pray. Pray the harvest prayer. Look for the people that God will raise up to help you. Number 2, I want you to fellowship with people that God begins to bring to you. Because as you bless, as you speak peace, God is going to create the canopy over your neighborhood, over your school, over your work. And then there's going to begin people responding. Look for the ones who respond and fellowship with them. Earn trust. Listen. And 3, begin to minister. Learn what their felt needs are. What are their needs? You know, what are the issues in their life? And get into a place where you could begin to pray for them and to help them and to do good deeds for them. And then the last thing is, when the door finally opens and you've built that canopy and there's an atmosphere of faith, look for an opportunity to share the gospel with them. You're bringing what? Not the gospel, the kingdom. You're bringing the whole experience of Christ to that area. So here's my 2 challenges. Go home today and figure out where God has sent you. Where has God placed you? And then purpose in your heart to build a canopy of grace and mercy over that. No one will know what you're doing, but God will know what you're doing, and you will know what you're doing. And just begin. It's not a rush. It's not a time thing. I got to do this in 2 weeks. Just begin. If you can't walk, drive slow. And just pray for your neighbors. Pray for when you're at work or you pray at school. Begin the process of building a canopy of prayer over where God has placed you. And second, when Bethlehem Live comes, we're going to build a canopy of prayer over this church so that when people step into that canopy, there will be opening of eyes, there will be an understanding of heart, issues will begin to come to the surface, and people will begin to be open. You say, well, why? Because you have that authority. You have that authority. We have that authority. In fact, there's a high school over here. Anybody want to take that high school for Jesus? Just a thought, you know. Then you got to kind of build a canopy of prayer over that high school. You say, well, do you have to build a canopy of prayer? Yeah. You say, why can't I just go up and witness? Because they're blind. It's like going up to a blind man and saying, can't you see? No. You have to build the ability for them to begin to have the opportunity to receive the doors you're holding open for them. Let me end with a story. I want to tell you a story about Winlapa. Winlapa grew up in Phuket, Thailand. I don't think I've pronounced this right. But she grew up in Thailand. She was a 60-year-old woman who was a medium. She was a witch. And she used to have seances with people and things like that. Well, there was a British missionary who went there. He'd been ministering for a while, named Brian Burton. And one of the people he led to Christ was Winlapa. And so here she is at 60 years old. She had had stage 4 cancer. And he prays for her. She's healed and she's delivered at the same time. But then she goes to the pastor and she says, I have no job. I have no skills. And so the church began praying for her. And they began saying, Lord, how do we help her? And so the pastor went out and bought a 3-wheeled motorbike and put an ice cream cart on it. And he says, you're going to go sell ice cream. And so at 60 years old, she started driving around, finding a little route, and she started selling ice cream, and she made a living from it. For 10 years, she tried to tell people about her deliverance and about her healing and how God had... But there had never really been... The church was just a small little mission church, about 43 people, but it never really gained traction. Then one day... Harvest Evangelism, led by Ed Silvoso, went, and they taught these 4 concepts I'm teaching you. And Winlapa was listening to this, and she said, wait a minute. I'm not just an ice cream salesman. I'm a royal priest. And she said, and she went back out to her motorbike, and she says, this is a chariot of fire. And she opened it up, and she looked at her ice cream cones and said, these are arrows in the hand of the Almighty. And she started praying over that thing. And then as she would drive her motorcycle around, she started praying for the area that was where she sold her ice cream. And every customer came up, she would say, I pray peace upon you. I bless you in the name of Jesus. And she did this. And after a couple of weeks, people started telling her, are you buying a different kind of ice cream? This is delicious. This ice cream is far more delicious than what you've been selling. And she says, no, it's the same ice cream. And so pretty soon people started hanging out at her motorbike. And they would just kind of do small talk. And finally, some of them started saying, would you mind if I told you something? And they just started sharing their hearts. And Winlapa started praying for people at her motorbike. And people got to looking for her motorbike and said, I've been waiting for you. I want to share something with you. And they'd eat ice cream and talk to her about Jesus. At the end of that year, she had led 700 people to Jesus Christ. Now, Winlapa said, that's not enough. She said, I read in the Bible that we're to disciple the nations. And she knew that in her ice cream area was the governor of the province. And so she called up the governor and said, I want to see you. And they said, no. And so they wouldn't let her in. And so she said, and she would drive by in her motorbike and she would say, you don't know I'm your pastor, but I know you're my sheep. And she would drive by and lob blessings into the compound, into the governor's compound. And she would drive up and down and say, I bless you. I speak peace to you. And she'd just drive on. But the burden for the governor became greater and greater. And so then she began to just park her motorbike in front of the entrance. And, of course, eventually that forced an issue. And that was the governor stopped and talked with her. And she says, Governor, I've been wanting to talk to you. I want to invite you to church. And his nickname was Mr. Corruption. There was never a bribe he didn't take. And so he was known in the province as very, very corrupt. And so when Lapa knew that this was kind of a high stretch, next Sunday he showed up. And the thing about it is the pastor didn't know what Winlapa was doing. And so he was ready to preach on the answer to poverty in our city is the removal of corruption. And in walks Mr. Corruption. And so this is a British missionary who has a visa, and he says, I'm going to have my visa canceled if I preach this message. I know it. And God said, I didn't release you. And so he had to preach it. And so he did. And then that week, the governor called him up and said, I want to have lunch with you. And he says, oh, I'm going to get kicked out. And so he met with the governor, and the governor said, I have a problem. And he says, first of all, he says, you make me very angry. And but he said, but I've had problems this week, and I need to talk to you because what you said is true. And, you know, he was shocked. And he said, I was a part of a business deal that wasn't legal, and that was not a surprise. And he says, in my brown bag here is $500,000. And he said, it was money that I'd given, I had been given because of kickback. And he says, but I'm finding that I can't put this on the books. So I'm going to give it to you. And he says, absolutely not. You're not going to give me that. That's corrupt money. And he says, now let's not argue about this. And he says, you take it. And he says, no, I'm not. Well, the long story is, and I don't have the time, he led the governor to the Lord. And the governor made, it's funny, the governor told this British missionary, he said, I'm going to make you the minister of righteousness for our province. And he says, you write up the rules. And he said, then we'll all obey them. And he said, you can go over all my papers when they come across. He said, and you check it out if it's righteous or unrighteous. And long story short, it ends up the police department is led to Christ. I mean, it's just really amazing. This little city's been shaken by Winlapa and ice cream. I want to tell you something. If you believe it, the sky's the limit. How many of you have wanted to experience the Lord in a deeper way? How many of you have wanted to see God moving in miraculous actions? The Lord told me one time, he said, give me something to work with. Give me something to work with. Believe my word. Believe what I say. And if you'll do this, you will not only see people come to Christ, but you'll change your neighborhood. You'll change your school. I can give you, I went to one of Brother Ed Savoso's conferences, and he, you know, there must be 20 or 30 cities right now in the world that are radically being changed by Winlapas. People who just simply made a decision that they were going to believe God. You can become something awesome in Jesus Christ. And you don't even have to go buttonhole anybody. All you have to do is be who you are. All you have to do is be a royal priest. And begin to build canopies of prayers. You may not even be the one who leads these people to Jesus, but they are led to Jesus because of you. Because you created the kingdom in your school. You created the kingdom in your neighborhood. Pastor, I'm going to turn it back over to you.